All right, well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is where we will be spending our time tonight as we take a brief break from the book of Galatians. And even as we take this break, continue to reflect upon all the lessons that you guys have learned throughout the last many weeks on the book of Galatians, the justification by faith alone, because that is the heart of the gospel. And as it is always in our messages, the heart of the gospel is the heart of our salvation. And so Psalm 19 tonight is going to be crucial for us to understand. And I want to start with a question that many people throughout the years have asked, and honestly, one that many people struggle with, even adults as well. It's a question that feels very heavy, and if you've ever thought about it, you know exactly what I mean. And this is the question. If the only way to be saved is through Jesus, then what about people who live in places where no missionary has ever gone? What about tribes who have never seen a Bible, never heard the gospel? How can God hold them responsible for something they never knew? Let's read Psalm 19 together. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so as we think about God's word tonight, and we reflect upon this question of how can those who are in a tribe who've never had the word, who've never heard the gospel, how can they then stand before a holy and righteous God and be condemned for not knowing the gospel? It's a difficult question. It's a serious question. And if God is righteous, if God is good, if God is fair, then how does he deal with people who have never had a preacher? Maybe this even stirs a little misunderstanding in your minds tonight. In Psalm 19, it gives us God's answer to this really hypothetical question. And I want to caution you guys as well, when we think of hypothetical questions, that's a question that is asked or provoked that tends to play on reality, meaning it brings things into the question that aren't true, that wouldn't actually happen. Now, this question is a legitimate question, but a lot of times we can word it as if it is a hypothetical question. In other words, we continue to add on to it to try and just cause confusion because our minds are limited. But tonight in Psalm 19, before David ever gets to Scripture in the passage, he starts with something that every single person on earth can understand. And no matter where you live, no matter what language you speak, no matter what culture you come from, you can understand where he starts with, and that is with the sky, with the heavens. It's with the sun. David is reflecting on something, that God has never been silent. He's not silent today. He has never been silent at any point throughout all of history. He's never hidden himself. He has never left humanity without evidence of who he is. From the very beginning, God has been broadcasting his glory and his power throughout all of creation. So let me clear up the confusion. Most of the time when people ask this question, they're asking from really a distorted perspective. And here's the wrong assumption behind the question. So listen to this. This is the wrong assumption. People will be judged for rejecting the gospel they have never heard. That's not what the Bible teaches. People are not judged for rejecting the gospel they have never heard. They are judged for rejecting the God they have heard. Okay, I want that to be clear for you guys. That every person stands before God under his judgment because he has made himself manifest to them through creation and through our conscience, as seen in Romans 1. And so creation is loud and clear. It is constant. But there is something in creation that in its communication it leaves out. It cannot tell us how to be saved. For salvation, God has given something far greater than the heavens. And what is that? What is greater than the heavens that we have received? Yes? Eternity with Christ. But in regard to the question of how we can come to the knowledge of saving faith. Scripture. Scripture. And so the heavens declare the glory of God, and Scripture tells us how one is to be saved. So when you walk outside and you look up at the sky, whether it's blazing sunrise or maybe a quiet, calm sunset or a night full of stars, what do you reflect upon? Most often, you don't realize. Most often, I don't realize. We don't really think about what it is that the sky is telling us. And that is that there is a mighty creator who created the sky. There is a mighty creator who has given us the breath to breathe, has not only created the sky, but everything, all the tiny molecules in that, the very oxygen we have. And so that is our reflection tonight. The title for our sermon this evening is The Revelation of God, What He Shows and What He Says. The Revelation of God, What He Shows and What He Says. In Psalm 19, David meditates on two forms of God's revelation that should drive you to live a life acceptable in His sight. And that is through the world he created, and through the word he has spoken. And these two revelations, general revelation and special revelation, show us that God is not silent. He is speaking and he is revealing himself. And so the second time now we've mentioned general and special revelation, so I want to define that for you to make sure you guys understand what that is. Who can answer the question, what is general revelation? Do you guys already know the definition of that or what that's referring to? Okay, general revelation is God's self-disclosure through creation to all people. Okay, so think of the beginning of Psalm 19. God's self-disclosure available to all people through his created world and human experience. Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God and creation proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:19 through 20 tells us that God's invisible attributes, his eternal powers and divine nature, are clearly seen through what he has made. This is general revelation. Its scope is universal, but it's not sufficient for salvation. Special revelation, anyone want to take a stab at special revelation? Scripture, yep, Scripture is a form of special revelation. Prophecy in the Old Testament, yep. Special revelation is God's specific and direct communication that reveals truths not accessible through nature alone. Okay, there's distinguishments between these two. So we see the first one, general revelation, and then we see special revelation. Special revelation reveals God's character, His will, and the way of salvation. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tell us that God spoke long ago through the prophets and in these last days has spoken through His Son. Scripture gives wisdom and is leading us to salvation, but it's through Scripture alone. And so now that we've set the stage, let's walk through the beginning of this, our first main point for tonight, what He shows. What He shows. This will be verses 1 through 6. God reveals His glory in creation. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. David is basically saying that before we ever open our Bible, before you ever hear a sermon, that God has already been speaking to you. And that you know that God is who He says He is in His Word. And how does He do that? It is through creation. So subpoint A, creation's message is clear. And that message is that God is glorious. David starts with a bold and loud statement. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Okay, they're not whispering, not suggesting, but they're declaring and announcing that God, the Most High, is the creator of all things. When you look at the stars, sometimes we think this way. Wow, how small am I? Raise your hand if you've ever thought that way before. You look up at the skies, you're like, wow, look how small I am compared to the sky. And that's not the message that the sky is declaring, how small you are. No, it's declaring how great God is. So when you think, well, look how small I am, think about how great your Creator is. Because that's really what the skies are communicating to you. It's clear in Psalm 19. The Hebrew word for glory means weight or importance or significance. And so it's like David is saying, when you look at creation, you're supposed to feel the weight of God's greatness. We'll make a mention of this here. We'll talk about it in a bit as well. But the name that David uses here, Elohim, is the general name for God, which emphasizes power. It's the only time he mentions it here in these first six verses. And it tells us that God is mighty, that He's creator, and that He is powerful. And so right from the start, creation is a giant billboard pointing to God's greatness. Now look at verse 2. Point B. Creation's message is constant. David continues here. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This word reveals is explaining to us that it's gushing forward, that it's undeniable, and that creation's preaching it not just in the mornings, not just in the evenings, but it's 24/7. It's when the sun rises. It's when it's a cloudy day. It's when the ocean spray is on the beach. It's when the winds blow through the trees. It is throughout all of creation. Maybe this is resonating with you. Maybe it's not. I have a feeling that more often than not, this does not resonate with our minds day to day, because we are consumed by what? The world, right? We're consumed by the world. And really what it should be is that we wake up, and I can assure you of this as well, that I am just as guilty as any of you of waking up and not reflecting upon God in the day that He has given to us. Not reflecting upon His greatness and His power in our lives. God's sermon on creation, it never takes a day off. Let me give you a sense of how mighty our God is. There's a lot of ways we can approach this, and there's many ways that guys have approached it before, because you can work all the way up from the planets and the sun and the stars all the way down to the molecules to show how extremely incredible God is. And so I want to reflect on the number of stars, which are far beyond human comprehension. Counting stars, if you guys live out in the country, you can see the stars far better. Astronomers have recently estimated that there are roughly between 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Yes, they're very specific with their guess. Between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. I think that alone should help us to understand. Maybe we shouldn't rely on them to tell us what is true about God. Nonetheless, it gives us a comprehension that even those who study the stars for a living cannot come close to numbering the stars, cannot fathom how many there truly are, and yet, what is that to God? There are likely over 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. That means there's more stars than grains of sand on the beach, which we cannot number. And so what's the point? David, looking up, only being able to see a fraction of the stars, can understand that even with a small glimpse, how mighty is our God. Creation is not quiet. Point C, verse 3. Creation's message speaks without words. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. A quick theological point on this. Sometimes this does get confusing in the translations, and there is dispute over what specifically this verse is saying. Either that there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Meaning that the words and the voice from the skies and from the sun are not actual audible words. Okay? There is a latter understanding of this, saying that there is no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In other words, saying that every voice and every word ever spoken is heard. Okay, I would encourage you, I believe the first interpretation is the proper one, as one of the most important things when looking at Scripture is looking at context. What is the context of Scripture? And we understand that the sky is telling of the glories of God and it's not using audible language. Not only that, but this first portion of Psalm 19 is specifically on the works of God in creation, and we have not gotten to the word in verse 7 yet. You don't hear it, you see it. It's like a universal language that no matter what language you speak, you understand it. So if you show a picture of a sunset to someone in America, they would understand what it is, right? If you show a sunset to someone in Africa, they would understand what it is. You show a sunset to somebody in Europe, right? You get the point. That regardless of what background you come from, you can understand because we all have the same Creator. It is the loudest silent sermon. Point D, creation's message reaches everyone. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. Creation's message reaches every person on the planet, no matter where someone lives, whether it's in Denton, or Fort Worth, or Grapevine, or Grand Prairie, maybe something farther than that, maybe Antarctica, or even the North Pole. And so you can, as many people do in today's society, ignore creation, you can deny creation, you can pretend that creation doesn't mean anything, but it is speaking boldly and loudly. And by doing that, you're simply just rejecting your Creator. Point E, our final point for our main point one, is that creation's message is powerful and unavoidable, like the sun. And he describes it like a person. He says, God has placed a tent for the sun, a poetic way of describing where the sun rests at night. And then he says that the sun bursts out like a joyful bridegroom on his wedding day. It runs across the sky like a strong champion who never gets tired, and it touches everything with its heat. And so those are depictions for us to tell us how the sun is continuous, it's constant, it's powerful, and it doesn't change. And that's because it's God's creation. So think about that. Just like the sun reaches everyone, God's message in creation reaches everyone. So when you think about the question we talked about at the beginning, which maybe you're still reflecting upon, we understand that even those who have never had the Bible, who have never had a Christian preacher, who have never heard the gospel, understand that God is the creator of all things. And yet, who seeks after God? None. So who stands before God justified without Christ as their mediator? No one. You see, don't be kind of taken away by the arguments of the world because it sounds clever, because you simply need to just go to Scripture. So I do encourage you that if you ever come across that question or somebody brings it up, Psalm 19 should be your home. Psalm 19 is where you should go immediately. And so God's message through creation is clear, it's constant, it speaks without words. It reaches everybody, and it's powerful and unavoidable. And all that points to one truth, and that is there is a glorious God. Let me give you an example of something I came across recently. Elon Musk, how many of you are familiar with Elon Musk? Probably most people, okay? In an interview in December of 2025, Elon Musk was talking with a podcaster by the name of Katie Miller. At one point, she asked him who he looks up to the most. Musk didn't hesitate. He said, the Creator. Oh, interesting. He said the Creator. Is he a Christian? Miller pushed back a little and said something like, but you don't believe in God. Likely this was because of her time that she has spent with him and his prior responses. Nonetheless, Musk responded, God is the Creator. Then he went on even further. He said, I believe this universe came from something. People have different labels. So it's interesting because he is acknowledging a creator. Elon Musk, who's known very well for his brilliance and being a very smart businessman, but he doesn't yet see the God of the Scriptures. I thought it was also interesting that back in 2023, on a biography written about Elon Musk, it spoke about how he remembered going to school, to Sunday school at church on Sundays where his mom taught. And he immediately started questioning the stories of the Bible. One of the examples he gave was when he heard the story of the Red Sea parting, he said, what do you mean the waters parted? That's not possible. And when he heard about Jesus feeding the crowd with the bread and the fish, he said it couldn't happen because, in his words, things can't just materialize out of nothing. Okay, you can see where he gets a little lost here. Because the confusion is, how can bread come from nothing? How can a sea be parted? But yet there's a creator. Guys, this is something that many people really, really struggle with, and it's very simple for us. How in the world could Jesus, the creator of the earth make bread come from nothing? Right? It doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ, who all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If all things came into being through Jesus, if he spoke the universe into existence, if he created matter and energy and space and time, he can create bread. Right? I think we can all come to an agreement on that. But you see, people believe that the universe came from something, and the story of Musk is just an example for you guys. Because a brilliant man like him is making evident verses 1 through 6 to you this evening. And that is that even someone who's so steeped in science, which in today, in modern day, they try to separate that from Scripture, even though Scripture will prove or disprove science because it's all based off of the Word of God. But even in today, someone who's so steeped in that world still looks at creation and has to proclaim there's a creator. While still denying Jesus as Lord, still confessing there is a creator. And that's exactly why creation alone is not enough to save you from your sin. Creation can show you that God exists, but only God can show you who he is, and he does so through his word. So creation shows you that God exists, but it doesn't tell you how to know him. It shows you God's power, but it doesn't show you the cross. And it shows you God's glory, but it doesn't show you the gospel. For salvation, God has given you something much greater than the sky, his word. And that brings us to our second point tonight. What he says. What he says. God reveals his truth in Scripture. And so we now move from what he shows to what he says. And when he does this, something fascinating appears. You should remember this from when I said it earlier, that verses 1 through 6, David uses God's name Elohim, which tells us what? What does that describe about God? That God is powerful. That he is the creator. Verses 7 through 14 switches to the word Yahweh, God's personal covenant name. From Elohim to Yahweh, from general revelation to special revelation. Why does that matter? Because creation is God's general revelation and God's word is his special personal revelation, which brings salvation and a personal walk with him. So let's look at verses 7 through 9. This will be subpoint A, Scripture's nature and power. God's word is perfect. It is personal and it is life-changing. If you want to know what the Bible is and what the Bible does, these three verses are gold for you and you should commit them to memory. David gives us six titles, six descriptions, and six effects of God's word. So let's walk through them slowly here together. Firstly, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the law doesn't just mean the rules, but it's the instructions, the teaching, it's the guidance. The law of the Lord, his word, is a manual for every believer on how we ought to live. David says God's word is perfect, meaning it is complete. It is all the instruction we need. And what does it do? It restores the soul. That means that the Bible can totally transform the inner person because the Bible contains the gospel and it tells us and it shows us of our sin and it shows us of who God is. Of our need for Jesus Christ to come to the earth to live a perfect life, to die and rise again on our behalf. So the Bible doesn't just give information, it gives us the transformation that is required to know God. Next, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony means God's own witness about Himself, what He says is true. David says that it is sure, that it's firm, it's reliable and trustworthy, and it makes one wise. You guys should be learning about wisdom right now. What verse would you know? You don't have to quote the verse, but does anybody know a verse on wisdom? James 3:13, excellent. James 3:13. And so if you guys are among your friends and you want to figure out how to be wise, let me encourage you to not do that in a selfish way. But there's an obvious place that you should be going, and it's God's Word. Because God's Word is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, not making wise the one who knows all, but the humble and the one who approached God's Word in a humble manner. Wisdom is knowing how to live, and the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It is the manual for how we are to approach life. Next, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts mean God's detailed instructions. And what's right is what is morally straight, what's true, what's good, and not morally in the world's eyes, but morally to God. It is righteously right. And they rejoice the heart. This would be a test of your faith. Do you rejoice in God? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Right? Are you blessed? Do you rejoice because of God's word and the opportunity to know Him? Or are His commands burdensome? The world says if you follow God, you'll miss out. Psalm 19 says if you follow God, you will rejoice in every aspect of your life, on the good days and the bad days, on the times of mourning and the times of joy. When you reflect on God's truth, it always brings pure, true, genuine joy to your heart for the believer. Next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandment refers to God's authoritative instructions. Pure meaning that it's clear and radiant. It enlightens our eyes. It helps us to understand right from wrong. It's called discernment, and the Bible helps you to see it. In a day and age that you guys live in today, it's very hard to come by. From all the false information online, from world leaders being dead or not being dead, being virtually impossible for you to actually discern what's the truth, I would just encourage you to not rely and not be concerned about it. Just commit your ways to the Lord. Fifthly, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This one sounds strange at first, why the scripture is called the fear of the Lord, but it's because it produces a reverence and an awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God's scripture produces reverence in the believer, because if you're a Christian, perhaps you can recall the time when you came to know Christ, that there's an understanding of how deep you are in your sin and how high God is. And so it endures forever. Everything in your life changes when you come to know the Lord. And think about this right now. Tonight, everything in your life will change from what it is right now. Think about that. Sometimes we're short-sighted. A lot of times we're short-sighted. Everything in your life will change from where you are at right now. Your school will change. Your friends will change. Ladies, you may keep a friend. Ladies are better at keeping friends, I feel like, when they get older. Your hobbies will change. Your interests will change as you continue to grow. Your circumstances will change, but God's word never changes. And so these passages that we read now and that you look at in your lap when you're at the age of 12 or the age of 15, when you are 35, you will open up Scripture, I hope. You will look at Psalm 19 and you will see the same true, pure, everlasting words that are there for your benefit, for the glory of God. Finally, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Judgments mean God's decisions, His verdicts, what is right and wrong. So the question, is God just? If the person who has never heard the gospel in a far-off land dies and then stands before Him, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The Bible never lies. It never misleads. It never confuses us. Every single word is true. And so bringing it all together, we see that Scripture is referred to as the law and the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, and the fear and the judgments. And what does that do for a believer? It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. Rejoices the heart and lightens the eyes. Endures forever, and it brings righteousness altogether. Picture this. You get a brand new phone. It's the nicest one you've ever had, which means there's probably an apple on the back of it. It has an amazing camera, a bright screen, and tons of features, and you're excited to start using it right away. After a few days, things start to go wrong. The app starts to freeze. Sounds like an apple. The battery drains fast, and it starts to mess up. And so what do? How do you handle it? You start guessing, trying to fumble your way through. You ask your friend, who's also cursed with an Apple iPhone, and you say, how do I fix this? Have you had this happen before? Can you fix it for me? You start to push random buttons, and it continues to get worse for you. And finally, someone comes up to you and asks you, because remember, this phone's only 3 days old, did you read the manual? And you look embarrassed. You say, no, I looked at the pictures on the box. And the box is beautiful and it's impressive. And it's a nice rectangular shape, very firm cardboard. The design is amazing. But the box can't fix the phone. Only the manual can tell you how it's meant to work. And here's the thing. You and I do this in our lives all of the time. We try to figure out God's plan for our lives. We try to guess, what is God's will for me? You look at your circumstances and your feelings. You ask your friends, those around you. You just reflect on, what do I think is the right thing to do, while trying to discern what is God's will for my life? And yet we're not doing the one thing that we should be doing. Just like the phone, your life didn't come with a mystery. It came with a manual. It tells you exactly how you are to live, exactly how you should conduct your life. God has already told you what His will is. It's in His holy, perfect, complete word. He's already shown you. In Micah 6:8, Micah, speaking to the people of Judah who were just going through the motions of their religion, writes this: He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah speaking to those in Judah. What are you to do if you're just going through the motions in your walk with the Lord? You're just showing up to church. You're just talking when it's convenient about Scripture. What are you to do? You are but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Another example in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul speaking to a young church who were spiritually young, a group of believers who were, he was actually commending for their faithfulness, but they were still yet young in the faith, living in a very hostile pagan world, full of sexual immorality, idolatry, and pressures to blend in. And he writes this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you." How are we to conduct ourselves in America? How are we to conduct ourselves in a pagan world full of sexual morality, seeking to pull you away from Christ? Where can you find the words that tell you how to live? Only in the true and perfect Word of God. Now that David has shown us what Scripture is and what Scripture does, in verses 7 through 9, he wants to show us something else: how valuable Scripture is. How valuable Scripture is. And that's where we're headed next. Verses 10 and 11. "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." God's word is more desirable than gold, the greatest treasure. I like the way that John MacArthur refers to this section of Scripture, because he sums it up really well with this: God's word is better than treasure and sweeter than pleasure. That it's better than the richest thing you could have, which in David's time was gold, and the sweetest thing you can taste, which was honey. And God's word is more valuable than any of that to us. Why? It doesn't bring us material good. It doesn't promise to bring us prosperity. But it gives you the greatest treasure that you could ever ask for and that you're unworthy of. And that is eternity with Christ. So God's word is sweeter. Think about it this way. Think of your desserts or foods. And there's a scale. Right? The bottom of that scale is a plain cracker. And then you move up to a granola bar and then a Pop-Tart, which is basically a candy disguised as a breakfast bar. And then a donut with sprinkles. Warm chocolate chip cookie. Which brings instant joy. A giant slice of birthday cake, even if you don't care whose birthday it is. And at the top, a warm brownie with ice cream melting on top. This is the moment you close your eyes and you thank the Lord. And greater than that is God's word. That's kind of a silly picture for us, but guys, we have to understand this. The greatest thing in your life is God's word. And I fear that some of you will hear this lesson, you will hear other lessons taught, And you will turn away from them and say, that's not for me. I want the riches of this world. I want the ice cream with the brownie. I don't care about God's word because that doesn't give me what I want. But it's not about you. Let's keep moving on here. Verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let's stop there. What David is crying out for is that God would hold him back from the sins he knows he struggles with. You should cry out to God to hold you back from the sins you know you struggle with, whether you verbally confess that you struggle with them or not. You know where you are tempted most. And he says, acquit me of my hidden faults, the sins I don't know. Because even if you understand a little bit of your sinfulness, that is a mere fraction of truly how sinful you are. The sins you commit against God daily that you don't know, you should cry out to God and say, God, acquit me of those hidden faults that I may stand just and right before you. Well, we started tonight with a heavy question. One people have been asking for many, many years. What about the people who never heard the gospel? You find the answer in Psalm 19. That the heavens have been declaring ever since the beginning of time, every sunrise, every sunset, every star and every stormy night, the glorious and powerful God of all creation. No one misses that sermon, no one escapes that revelation, and no one stands before God one day on Judgment Day and says, I had no idea. But creation can only take it so far. It can show you God's glory, but it cannot show you God's grace. So God gave us His Word. His Word, which then, at the end of all this, causes David to pray and say, God, show me my hidden sins. Forgive me of my transgressions. Make me pure in your sight. That God would protect him from his willful sins and those he is unaware of. He says, God, may my words and thoughts be pleasing to you, and we cannot appear before God as our pure and holy God without the help of God. Psalm 19 doesn't just reveal God's revelation through the world and through His Word, but our complete and utter dependency upon Christ. That whether it is in our sins, we don't know, that only Christ knows, we need Him. And if it is in our sins that we struggle with daily, we can do nothing to overcome that but repent and believe. And so the real question tonight is not what about the people who have never heard. It's what will you do with what you have heard this evening. So applying this to your life, you can look to the heavens and let creation remind you that God is real and glorious. You can look to the Scriptures and open His Word and let God speak to you personally. And you can look to your own heart and ask that God would expose your sins and cleanse you and reshape and make you new. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, I pray that our cry would be, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our most holy Lord, our mighty rock, and our gracious Redeemer. God, as we end another time of being in your word together, Lord, I pray for true, genuine, convicted hearts that seek your will and not their own. Lord, that we would not leave this evening, we would not leave this room simply reflecting on the fleeting things of this world, but that we would live continuously day to day, seeking your good purpose in our life, forsaking our sinful flesh, and seeking to only bring you glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.